Shout of praise before you take your seat. It's already been good to be in God's house. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Find your Bibles if you would. Thank you, Trey. Good job, son. Proud of you, buddy. I always love when, I mean, obviously I have an inside track with Trey being my daughter's husband, but I love when I know there are things that are a struggle, but God. It's really, really exciting when it's when you're intimately close with those who may go through struggles, and you see God move in tremendous and amazing ways, and just watch the transformation of individuals as Trey said, you just let go. I mean, we can't change many times. We can't change our circumstances or surroundings. Amen? Amen. But God can. Amen. I'm so glad for that. Welcome. My name is Jeff, and if you've been welcomed probably more times than you desire already, but I want you to know that we truly, truly are glad you're here. And if it's your first time, or maybe first time in a long time, maybe you were just driving by and happened to see us, or maybe you've been batting around back and forth for 6 months whether or not you're going to go and see what the heck's going on over there. Regardless, I'm glad you're here. And I pray that God speaks to you today through both song and his word. Find the book of Deuteronomy, please. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. I'm going to really take the heart of my message out of this passage, but I want to get us there first, if that's okay. And I want to get right into it. Trey mentioned it already. We are in week two of a study of worship. And you might be thinking, why do we need another series or a study on worship? Haven't we got this figured out yet? I am going to 100% wholeheartedly, unapologetically say we have not got this figured out yet. And if nothing else, it's for me. Because I want to get this right. And as for the last probably 6 months, just diving into what does God think about worship? We know what we think about it. We know what churches think about it, and the churches within the network of those churches think about it. But I no disrespect intended whatsoever, and I seriously mean that. But I don't really care what they think about it. I care what God thinks about it, and I want to do it God's way. Amen. Here's why I need you to help me preach this today. Amen. All right, stay with me. I already told John, he said he was super tired. I said, I'll call you out if you fall asleep. And so I know one that won't, so I won't do it. If you're new, I won't. No, I would anyway, just for the laugh. But worship is more than songs. And worship is more than just coming together and corporately singing. And I'm saying something that I know you know, and I know you've heard 100 times. But this is my agreement with God. Until we get it right, I'm going to keep saying it. And that's not me judging your heart. That's not me being condescending to you. This is a message for the church. I just happen to be honored and privileged to talk to this church. So I want to get on board with what God has to say about worship. And to do that, I think we have to go all the way back to the beginning. We have to know who we are. We have to know what our responsibilities are as worshipers. Because without that, we really won't know how. Without that, we won't know how to proceed in worship. We'll be seeking a feeling. And I'm not looking for a feeling. I'm looking for the presence of God. Amen? Yes. Amen. So we're going to be in Deuteronomy 10, and I want to unpack a couple of things regarding worship. But before then, It was our key thought last week. We'll jump from there today. Take your worship guides out and flip it over, and I would ask that you would take notes. If God speaks, I encourage you today to write down what He says. If you're new to church, by that I mean if you know maybe you're not in a dynamic relationship with Jesus, I want to know, I'm so glad you're here today. You are the reason we do what we do. So thank you for being here. Maybe you are a, we call it baby Christians, again, not being condescending. But I want you to understand that today's message is for everyone, but I can't go any farther without dealing with a pretty meaty subject. And I'm going to try my best to communicate that in a way so that it doesn't come across as me just throwing church words at you. I really am, but I can't go on and not do what God wants me to do and say what He wants me to say. And we've got to deal with the subject that we're going to talk about today. And it's kind of heavy. So, you know, I just pray you stay with me. And if there's any part of what I say that may confuse or you don't understand, please, I ask you to email me. My email is on the bottom of your worship guide, and I will do my best to explain that to you. But there are some intricate ingredients or dynamics to worship that we've got to talk about, and it's kind of weighty. Here's our key thought, and this is what we're going to unpack. You see it in your worship guide. It is, worship is the soil. Worship is the soil out of which all meaningful Christian endeavors grow. I'm going to ask us to say that in concert together. Will you join with me? Say it like you mean it. Say it now. Worship is the soil out of which all meaningful Christian endeavors grow. Evangelism starts with worship. Teaching starts with worship. Preaching starts with worship. The ministry of hospitality starts with worship. The First Impressions team out in the road and in the parking lot and in the foyer, and you've seen them all over the place. It starts with worship. Every meaningful Christian endeavor has to start with worship. If it doesn't, then it glorifies us. And I know that that's none of our intent. And I know that you didn't wake up this morning and say, I'm going to be the superstar of the day. I know you didn't. But unless we are very, very conscious of why we're doing what we're doing and doing it out of a place of worship, that is how it will end up. In other words, what we do will bring no glory to God if we're not doing it from worship. The soil out of which all meaningful Christian endeavors grow. Without worship, we're just religious people that are working dutifully to get stuff done. Last week, I started with the intro of who we are, and I want to pick up there. I know you're in Deuteronomy 10, and that's totally cool, but we got to go all the way back to Exodus, and then we're going to read a chunk out of Numbers, and then we'll get to Deuteronomy. But you've got to know your identity, and I've got to know my identity before we can truly worship from the deepest parts of who we are. And I want you to know today that you are a priest. Now, when you hear that word, it can be overshadowed by the image of Catholicism. And that's not me being derogatory towards the Pope or any priest. I've got some friends that are priests, and I can't wait to go to heaven with them. But the interesting part is we kind of get this image in our mind. It's more than that. It's more than a robe. It's more than a dress. It's more than a set of rituals or you know, things, rote things that we would do over and over again. It is who you are. You are, and I am, a priest. And we gotta try to break that down. And I know if you're like me, most of the time you don't feel like a priest. You don't. And I want you to know that that's okay. That's why we've got post-cross this beautiful thing called grace. Amen. We sung about it. And you said, I don't remember singing about grace. You sung about that reckless love. That's grace, church. Yeah. Amen. So we got to understand that we are priests. And so in Exodus, we are kind of identified as such. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6 says, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed," God says, "obey my voice, keep my command," or keep my covenants, "then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine," says God, verse 6, "and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." A kingdom of priests. What I love about that is, it's not like there's a priest that's up here and everybody else is under them. See, what I, and I'm not a fan of being elevated above the, I'm really not. In fact, in our old building, you know, I spoke from the floor because I don't want anyone to think that that it's a stage mentality. It's not. I'm just like super short, and those in the back would be like, "I hear a voice, but I see no one." whoever amen that, see me later, okay? Because Rob's got something he wants to say to you. I love the fact that in this passage, it says that we are a kingdom of priests. We're all on equal playing ground. We have all been identified as priests. We've been given that moniker from the Lord, but it comes with a set of responsibilities, and that's what we're going to be talking about. But we're not just priests. We are part of a holy nation. We're a kingdom of priests, part of a holy nation. "These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel," God said. And so God never intended the identifier of priests to be restricted to one man or a group of men. It is for all of us who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ and have him at the forefront of our mind, on the throne of our heart, and in our spirits. You're a priest. Welcome. It's hard. It's like when the Bible calls me and you a saint. I don't feel like a saint sometimes. I don't. But now here's what you got to understand. This is what you got to kind of swallow this, because it's hard to swallow. Just because you and I may not feel like it doesn't change how God sees us. And just because you and I don't feel a certain way about what God has called us to be and the identifiers that he uses to connect with us and how we connect to the world and to him and to his church, just because we don't feel it doesn't mean that's not who we are. So I'm in faith saying that I'm a priest. And you are too. Say, why did he call the entire nation of Israel to be filled with priests? Well, he did that so they could teach the entire earth how to worship God. You're like, I didn't catch that. Well, you got to go to the New Testament. Post-cross, you'll find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he said, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." Now get this. "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That's worship. So he's raising us up, building stone upon stone, person upon person, priest upon priest. I've got a room full of priests here today. And if you wonder why you're here, you are here to fully engage and worship the creator of the universe. That is why you were designed. He's talking to Christ followers in this passage, and if you're a Christ follower, God's making you a part of something that he's building, and it's called the church. And that's exciting to me. You say, what are the sacrifices? It's our worship. It's us. We are to be living sacrifices. We sacrifice today by giving of our tithes and offering. We sacrifice our time. We sacrifice. I hope you get the idea. We do it because of the ultimate sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice that was paid was when God gave His only Son, His one and only Son, to die on a cross for you and I, so that we can be His hands, feet, mouth, and ears to the world and worship God. Because we can try every trick in the book and every method that has came down the line, but unless we lift up Jesus, no men will be drawn to Him. In fact, He said so. But He gave us a promise. If I will be lifted up, then Jesus said, I will draw all men to Me. In verse 9 of 1 Peter 2 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. How you can read that and hear that and not be moved a little bit, I don't understand, but that's okay. If your dignity is way more important than what that means, because I'm telling you, that excites me to no end. What's so exciting about it? I'll tell you what's so daggone exciting about it. I was created to proclaim the praises of the One who called me out of darkness and put me in His marvelous light. The light of Jesus Christ. I am to be that light. You are to be that light. But more importantly, it is that light that came and overshadowed the darkness. Amen. Listen, you don't turn on the dark. The dark is there. When you leave your child's room after they've fallen asleep, you don't leave the room and turn on the dark. You leave the room and you turn off the light. And then you realize they weren't really asleep, and then they said, ah! See, you and I were saved out of darkness into His marvelous light. And it ain't just any kind of old light. It's a marvelous light. And I just want you to, listen, you've got to feel the weight of that. Or this is just a verse. These are words. I could have read something out of Dr. Seuss. If you don't get what this means, and if I don't get what this means, church, hear me, you have been saved by the incredible grace of a living God, and you have been delivered from the darkness where we wandered around bumping our noggin into everything until He came along, shined His light upon us, and at that moment we became priests, saints, and lead worshipers. Hallelujah. But you got to know it, you got to feel it, you got to believe it. In the book of Numbers chapter 1, 49 through 53, follow along with me if you would. Only the tribe of Levi, and that's kind of important as we set up our Deuteronomy passage. Only the tribe of Levi you shall not number nor take a census of them among the children of Israel. Verse 50, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all of its furnishings, and over all the things that belong to it. To what? The tabernacle. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites will take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites, those are the priests, FYI, they're going to set it up. The outsider who comes near is going to be put to death. The children of Israel are going to pitch their tents, everyone by his own camp, everyone by his own standard, according to their armies. But the Levites, the priests, the Jeffs, the Heathers, the Pams, you get the idea. All of us today, the Levites, us, we're going to camp around the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath on the congregation of the children of Israel. And the Levites shall keep charge of the tabernacle of the testimony. The tabernacle, the point of the tabernacle is the presence of God. Do you understand that you and I are responsible for getting the presence of God from point A to point B? Are you feeling this yet? We have a responsibility. You're like, I don't tell God where to go. No, no, no. We are the tabernacle. Therefore, where we go, He goes. Own it. This is a big deal. It's not just a privilege. It's the responsibility of worshipers to set up, tear down, transport, guard, and attend to the ministry of God. We find in that passage that we are to be stewards of the tabernacle. We know, post-cross, that our bodies are the temple of God. His presence indwells us, empowers us, moves us, gifts us, speaks to us. But it's not for us. It's so that where we go, the presence of God is. And that is the beginning of understanding worship. And if that eludes us, and if we gloss over that, at the risk of sounding arrogant, and it's not the heart, and I hope you hear my heart, we're not really worshiping. We're connecting to a feeling. We're connecting to a lyric. We're connecting to a melody. We're connecting to a beat. But have we connected with Jesus? Just out of curiosity, how many have done the former, and when they experienced the former was no longer satisfying? Yeah. There's something about connecting with our King. So what are the duties of a worshiper? Are you in Deuteronomy 10? I said, are you in Deuteronomy 10? Some of you are like, I don't gotta be, bro, because the verses are going to be on the screen behind you. Well, that's kind of true too, but still, humor me. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's read verse 8 and 9, please, and I'm going to ask you to just pull out some things. Verse 8, at the time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi, pause, the priests, you and me, post-cross, the priest, you, us. You feel me? Got me? Okay. So at that time, the Lord set apart the priest to, underline this, carry the ark of the Lord's covenant, and to stand before the Lord as his ministers, and to pronounce blessings in his name. These are their duties, say it with me aloud, please, to this day. Carry the ark of the Lord's covenant, stand before the Lord as his ministers, and pronounce blessings in his name. These are the duties to this day. That is why the Levites, the priests, have no share of property or possession of land among the other Israelite tribes, because the Lord himself is their special possession. Hallelujah. If you're taking notes, I would ask you to write this down. What is our responsibilities? Number one, we are to carry the presence of God. Just so we're on the same page, part A of that verse 8 in Deuteronomy chapter 10 says, at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi, the priest, to carry the ark of the Lord's covenant. Worshippers, priests, they would carry, please get this, they would carry the ark of the covenant, which represented and contained the very presence of God. And they would do it by carrying it through special set apart sanctified poles, and they carried it on their shoulder, and it could not touch the ground. And if you tried to carry it any other way, bad things happened. If you wonder what bad things happen, ask me. I'd be more than happy to tell you, but it kind of isn't in context with what we're talking about. Let me just say this, it don't end well. But the priests would carry the presence of God with these poles that were God instructed Moses to build for that purpose and that purpose only. Now, don't miss this. There are things that have a purpose to be used for moving the presence of God so he can collide with other people. There are things that we have a purpose. We possess them, and they are a one purpose thing. They're a one purpose ordeal. They're a one purpose substance. They're a one purpose gift. One purpose is so that it can be used to move the presence of God so he can collide with other people. And those things can't be used for other things. It can't be used for anything else. In this case, I'm talking about the poles, but the poles that they carried the ark on, not the poles like you go and vote. The poles. Yeah, we need to get that, the presence of God in there too, but that's not important right now. So Jeff, why are you, you're like way more excited about this than I am, so I'm missing something. No. What I want to communicate is, if you try to use what God has set apart in you for worship, for moving the presence of God, if you try to use it for anything else, it will fail. Those poles were to be used for one thing and one thing only, to move the presence of God. And as priests, you and I are commanded to move the presence of God. In other words, where you go, the presence of God goes. But if you use as a vehicle something that God did not set apart and ordain for you to use to move the presence of God, it will fail. Or if you try to use what he did ordain and set apart to move the presence of God for anything other than moving the presence of God, it will fail. I'm not repeating that because there's no way I could. The fact remains. If you're wondering why you're unsatisfied, if you're wondering why there's just something inside of you that isn't fulfilling, man, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm going here and I'm going there, but it's just unfulfilling, it's unsatisfied. I want to suggest to you today that you are using what God gave you that was for the purpose of moving his presence and nothing else, and there's another motive somewhere deep inside that God wants to root out today. Because if you're using what he gave you for the reason that he gave you, you can't be stopped. You can't. I thought, and my old preacher said we already won. Well, we've won the big picture. But every day's a battle. And it is our responsibility to carry the presence of God. But we need to do it the way he told us to do it. Again, the poles are the example. But for you, it might be your music ability. It might be your art. It might be hospitality, compassion, creativity. I don't know. And if you've tried to use these things in other ways, listen, they're not going to be fulfilling unless they're used to move the presence of God. In Scripture, anywhere the priests obediently carried the ark, I'm going to say that again, anywhere they obediently carried the ark, in other words, did it the way God wanted them to do it. Again, if you're wondering what happens if we don't, I'm just going to tell you, the dude died. Anywhere the priests obediently carried the ark, was life, mercy, fertility, victory in battles. Because where the presence of God goes, the blessing, authority, and the power of God goes as well. I'll say it. Hallelujah! Listen. Where the presence of God goes, the blessing, authority, and the power of God goes. And you get to carry that through every day, every part of your life. Worship. Because worship is the expression of the presence of God. And as a priest, it's not just your privilege, it's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. I should be, and you should be. Now listen to me. And again, I told you this is going to be kind of hard sometimes to wrap your mind around, but you and I should be changing the very environment that we go into, spiritually speaking. Because we carry the presence of the living God in our life. But if you don't do it the way he says to do it, with what he says to do it with, it will fail. And people will look at you and say, that's why I don't want to go to church and be with Jesus. With that truth in mind, consider Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. He says, "So we are Christ's ambassadors." We are Christ's ambassadors. I kind of love the next part of that verse, so I'm going to say it. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Yeah. That's exciting to me. We are his ambassadors. That's what a priest is. A priest is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. In other words, we are an ambassador of a kingdom that is unseen but is real. It is the kingdom of God. And we carry his authority, his power, etc., into the world, into the church, and to anywhere we go. Listen, it's an ambassador to a foreign country gets to walk around in that foreign land confidently because they have a power that backs them up. And when you and I, through the vehicle of worship, go to places and the presence of God goes and you understand you are the ambassador of Jesus Christ, you can walk confidently, not arrogantly, but confidently because you have the glory of God with you. Wherever you go, it's an opportunity, church, for worlds to full on collide. And that excites me. Darkness can be overcome with that marvelous light we talked about. Evil will have to flee from good because we are the ambassadors. Wherever you go, it's an opportunity. When you understand your identity, when you understand that it is our responsibility to maintain the tabernacle, through worship, we will carry the presence of God, and we don't drop him off before we leave the house in the morning. And he doesn't just happen to invade us on Sunday mornings. An ambassador is an ambassador 24/7. A priest was a priest 24/7. And we must understand that is our job and that is our role, that is our identity. Hallelujah. When you agree with God that you will be a vessel for his glory by worshiping him all day. Listen, you're like, man, I ain't got time to worship God all day. I got a job to do. Man, you can so worship him freely in that job. You're like, no, we're not allowed to talk about him. No. I get it. But you do your job as unto the Lord with the understanding that you're not there as the guy that puts widgets into the whatevers. You're there as a priest, an ambassador of Christ, so that that guy that stands by you for 10 hours a day will have a full-on collision with Jesus Christ. But we're not allowed to mention it. You'll never have to. Somebody should go, good, because like my other preacher said, like I was supposed to take my big family Bible and lay it on the desk beside me so everybody could see it. No. You carry the presence of God with you. That's all you need, okay? Where it breaks down for Jeff, where it breaks down is I know I carry the presence of God and then I'll do something absolutely stupid. And then I gotta go back and remind myself who I am and why I'm here. Is anybody else going to be honest? Are you with me? Yeah. See, wherever you go, home, office, the grocery, the hospital, even your church, wherever, when you understand it, when you realize you're made to worship, when you agree with him, listen to this, heaviness has to make way for joy. It has to. Why? Because the presence of God is there. The things that have died inside of people, they have to come to life. Just out of curiosity, I just decided I was going to study all the funerals that Jesus attended. It didn't end like all the other funerals. Because when the presence of God shows up, life lives. And things that have died inside of individuals, their gifts, their talents, their dreams, their desires, their purpose, when that dies, you and I have the responsibility and the privilege to bring those things to life, not because of us, but because of the presence of God through worship. And listen, that is our worship. Oppression has to flee because freedom has entered the room. Hallelujah. And you got to hear this in your spirit or you won't be able to receive it. Worship changes the rules because worship holds a higher authority. I'm going to say it again. Worship changes the rules because worship holds a higher authority. Why? Because as ambassadors of God and as messengers of Jesus Christ, we enforce the rules and the laws of the kingdom of heaven. We represent those attributes of heaven, the authority, the power. And listen, please, I'm begging you. About a decade ago, there was this weird movement that went through the church where it's like everybody just went around rebuking everybody and everything. Please, please, you gave the devil way too much credit. Why not just have a conversation with whomever it is that you really are trying to have the conversation with? You ain't rebuking the devil, you're rebuking the person, but you're over-spiritualizing it so you can rebuke the devil. That way they're not mad. But how about earn the right to speak, earn the right to be heard, build a relationship with the individual, and the presence of God that you carry will do the work in the individual, not you. Not me. Man, there's a vast difference, and I hope you get it. I hope you see it. What would happen, hypothetically, what would happen if the world seen us take these two truths that we've talked about and that we are ambassadors and that we carry the presence of God? What would happen if we really believe that, if we really embraced that, what if we really thought that everywhere we went became an opportunity for people to meet God? Not because we had the Romans Road memorized, and not because we have this slick evangelistic tool that we pull out, and it's really, you know, like the Rubik's Cube, and the next thing you know, it's like, look, see, here's Jesus. Man, don't go pulling rabbits out of your hat. I got an idea. Be you. Understand your identity of who you are. Where you go, the presence of God will go. And listen, honestly, we have the easiest gig in the world. Because it's Jesus that does everything. You say, well, I just don't think that's possible. Okay, well, let's reverse engineer this. Have you ever been somewhere and someone entered the room and the life got sucked out of the room in about 30 seconds? Okay, then why don't you believe the other? It's called common sense. It's called logic. You've got life suckers that'll come into a room. You're having the time of your life. And all of a sudden you're like, you know what? I think it's time for me to go. Maybe you need new friends. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there. But seriously, we've all been there. We've all experienced that. We've seen it. We've done it. Many of us have been it. But you know, the reverse of that is true. I have also been incredibly discouraged or disappointed. The life had been sucked out of me. And somebody carrying the presence of God came and stirred back that which had died in me back to life. That is our responsibility. That is our duty. My question to you is, what would happen if we got that, understood that, embraced that, and we made that our worship? Because that is part of our worship. I'll tell you what would happen. We would change the world. Hallelujah. So what is one of the responsibilities of you and I as priests in our worship? Well, first of all, it's to carry the presence of God. Secondly, if you're taking notes, it is to stand before the Lord to minister. Taken right out of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, it's the second part. And it says, at that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi, the priest, to carry the ark of the Lord's covenant and to stand before the Lord as his ministers. The New King James Version says, to stand before the Lord to minister to him. Look up here at me. This is so important. Our number one responsibility, the reason you worship, the reason you were created, and the reason you and I exist is to bless the Lord. After he spent his time in the wilderness, Jesus, I'm speaking about now, when as soon as he was baptized, he was still dripping wet. As soon as he was baptized, your Bible says the Holy Spirit of the living God comes to Jesus and leads him into the wilderness. That's how I want to start a ministry. How about you? Let him into the wilderness. And he wandered around in the wilderness. The Bible says that when he was tempted by Satan, you know that. The Bible says that after that, God dispatched angels to minister to Jesus. What'd they say? Uh-oh. I mean, like, did they take a cool compress and place it on his forehead? Uh-oh. You say, then, why are you bringing it up? Because I know what ministers to me, and you know what ministers to you. And it is our responsibility, church, hear me, our privilege and responsibility to stand before the Lord and bless him. That is the working definition of worship. This is where we start to get into the very essence of why we worship. The second most used word for worship in the Bible is some weird Greek word that I can't pronounce, but this is what it means. It means to minister to God. To minister to God. And I bring it up to emphasize probably a point one too many times, but there is no word for worship in all of the scripture that includes the idea of ministering to or worshiping to mankind. And what you'll notice if you really study this out, and this man derailed me for a minute, there is really, except for in some of the translations where the words have similar meanings and they'll use them, but you won't find where they are ministering to mankind as a calling. Their calling is to minister to God. You're like, oh no, wait, I got you on this one, Good Samaritan. That he was worshiping his God by tending to. He was ministering to God by tending to the one in need. And you're like, well, that's kind of a technicality. I don't know. I still like the worship or the minister to people part. And that's good. I hope you continue to do that. But if we could just embrace the fact that we're really ministering to God and not to individuals, we wouldn't pick and choose who we help. That's why it's a big deal. That's why we got to swallow this hard. Because people get on your nerves. Thank you for agreeing with that. Because I would have been really, really... You were afraid to amen it? Most people are here, so I get it. If we could get this and understand that we were made for worship... Listen, not only ministering to him, to God, to Jesus Christ, not only would ministering to him just free us up to minister to people without any expectation of any return, you know what it would do? It would crush idolatry in our life. It would crush idolatry in our own life. You're like, idolatry? I don't have idolatry in my life. Well, yeah. Because what we've done with worship is we've marketed to people what was supposed to be the ministry to Jesus. We have marketed to people what was supposed to be for him and him alone. I told you last week, you can get a degree in worship. I got a degree in worship on February the 21st, 1983, when Jesus Christ saved my soul. I got a degree in worship. Worship isn't for us. When we make worship about us, or if we're really searching for a feeling instead of a full-on encounter with Jesus Christ, when that happens, we're really communicating to God that we are worshiping us or our feelings, our emotions. I'm going to stop. Last time I'm saying it. Worship is not for us. Worship is for God. It is ministry for His pleasure. It's ministry for His heart. It's ministry for His opinion. It's ministry for His plan. It's ministry for His tastes. It's ministry for Him, period. Conversation's over. Let me give you a quick illustration of it. We'll go to number three. I've told this before as we've toured and played and I spoke. I know I've told it here, but I don't know if I've told it to this crowd. I like to read John Bevere's books. I think John Bevere is a great teacher. He's an incredible preacher. We do every year, we do at least one of his curriculums here on Wednesday during our deep end sessions. We usually take 8 to 12 weeks and we'll have a video series where he just dives into a particular subject and unpacks it in a way that, like, we leave learning something. Amen. Well, he was going to be within a couple hours drive in Ohio, and I wanted to go, and it was a last minute decision. Honestly, I wasn't planning to go. I knew he was going to be there, but it, you know how you are, man. I don't have time. How many times do you say that a day? Right, I don't have time, and God's like, no, you got time. And He said, go. Okay, so I go, and of course, again, one of my phobias, one of my biggest fears, and I need to give it to Jesus. Don't lecture me, but I'm afraid to get lost. And so I was driving, and thankfully, Miss Kim had bought me a GPS when they first came out. Right, I had the Garmin. God created that, by the way. The problem was, is because I always jump on the bandwagon too soon with any piece of technology. So, all the maps weren't there. Let's just say that. And so I'm winding around these roads, and I got lost, and I stopped and asked this guy, and he told me where it was. He had a little country store. I didn't even know they still existed. A true story. I didn't even know I was still in Ohio. That's how it was way back down in there where... Never mind. You might be from there and that would be so offensive. But let's just say it's 2018. Seriously? But so I get there and I get to the service. And honestly, I'm stoked, man. I really am. I can't wait to hear him. I want to hear him speak. I prayed the whole time. God, give me something. I know this guy's got something for me. You wanted me here, so I'm ready to receive. And I sit down on the back row, kind of, stage left, and I'm sitting back there. And before he spoke, there was a kind of a local mega church here in our area that had a choir that was on fire, they came and they were the worship leaders for the night. And, I wasn't feeling it. And so I'm praying, I'm repenting to God for something that I don't know what I've done. You ever done that? It's like, man, on a stage, they're feeling God, and God is like a million miles from me right now. And so I'm like praying through something that I don't even know what I'm praying through. And God just said, just watch. And I watched as long as I could, and it literally turned my stomach. And right about the time they were almost done and it was time for John Bevere to be introduced, which you would do to a visiting speaker, pastor, John Bevere came up on stage. He walks up to the pulpit and he just stands there. FYI, just for grins, the soundtrack that they were lip syncing to was still going. So he said, turn that off. And so he turned that off and he looks at this congregation and says, I don't know what you call that. That's not worship. We did nothing to minister to God. Nothing. And he looked down at this young man, mid to late 20s, and said, you're the worship pastor here, right? He said, yes, sir. He goes, come and minister to God and lead us in worship. Okay. So he looks at his pastor who's on the front row, and the pastor's like, you, man, you know. John Bevere, man. So somebody, as a robber, a John would have done for me because they knew what was coming next, somebody ran into his office, grabbed an acoustic guitar, he comes out, and he didn't have his ears, he didn't have monitors, he didn't have anything. He stands up to the podium with the microphone, and he begins to minister to God. He begins to just move the heart of God. His spirit was completely different. The room immediately changed. And the presence of God was there. And he began the song that is not really a song that I know of, since there's been a couple of songs written that have blessed your name, oh my soul, great song, Matt Redman. But he just began, because he didn't know where to start, right? So he, God, we just bless your name, and that became a melody. God, we just bless you, we lift you up. God, we are here for you, we bless your name, we bless you. And that became a chord progression, we bless your name. And before you know it, there were probably about 2,000 people there, 1,800 to 2,000, and they're all singing and saying that we just bless the name of Jesus. We bless the name of Jesus, man. And every time we sung it, the presence of God got more and more powerful. I'm telling you the Sunday school truth that not only are we to carry the presence of God, worship is not about us. It's about us moving the heart of God. And you can have it down to a science and make no errors, and it'll look good, and God wants our best. Please don't misunderstand me. I love technology. I love that we can have the privilege of the screen and then the lights. I love that. But that doesn't make it more powerful worship than the people down in Salt Lake, Kentucky, where I have been and played in a church with a potbelly stove in the middle, where some old man with zero teeth in his head said, I believe God wants me to sing a song. And down there, if you say that, you get to sing. And he stood up on the platform and he sung Amazing Grace. And I'm telling you the truth, I couldn't move. The presence of God was so thick. So we aren't impressing God. And our role is not to try to. Our role is to move the heart of God. At its very core, ministry to the King is worship, and it must be the priest's, your and I, number one priority. The sons of Korah, they were worship leaders in the scriptures. You find them throughout the Psalms and in some other places. But in Psalms 84:10, they wrote this. It'll be familiar to you if you are, in fact, a worship leader through music. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. Listen, the postmodern church has got a lot of things right. Bless God, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But I believe there's one injustice I've not seen rectified, and that is that the church takes ministry away from Jesus. Church takes ministry away from Jesus And with the best of intentions, and it's not being me being critical, it's me being observant, and I'm not cynical about it. With the best of intentions, they pour all of their energy and efforts into doing something instead of first ministering to the heart of Jesus and being sent to do something. The difference is night and day. And I hope you don't mishear me. God loves people, and we're going to talk about that now, but just consider this. Consider this. God said that David was a man after his own heart. Did he say that? Yes. We've said that all the time. You've heard that if you're a church kid like I am. You've heard that over and over and over again. David was a man after God's own heart. And it wasn't that he necessarily had the heart of God. It really is a phrase of love, as if I was writing a love letter to my wife. It meant he was chasing after God's heart. It wasn't like it was like God's heart. He was courting Jesus. He was ministering to Jesus. David was a man that ran after God's heart. And that is so, so, so much different than what we see so many times. Number three, so we can go. I've got more to say, but I'm going to move on. Carry the presence of God. We are supposed to stand before the Lord to minister. And number three, now we get to bless the people. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark. We've done that. To stand before the Lord to minister to Him. We got that. And now to pronounce blessings in His name. These are the duties to this day. We are to pronounce blessings in His name. When we get it right, we'll put the ministry to Him first. Then we are empowered to bless people in His name. When we carry His blessing, it comes along with His presence. We won't rebuke near as much as we will bless. And studying this, man, listen, you might think, man, I'm having a hard time getting motivated to bless others. Listen, let me talk to Living Water for a second. Some of you, every night this week, have been here countless hours preparing for our VBS. Thank you for all that you're doing. And I get that we're tired. We all are tired. Pause. You ain't seen nothing yet. But we're all tired. I get it. I do get it. But see, we can't fulfill the role of a worshiper if we stop at the ministry to God. We must take the next step and bless people in His name. You say, well, I ain't got time. Then you're too busy. Well, that's not my personality. Well, then God's a liar. That's what we pay you for. Well, no, it isn't. And you can make excuse after excuse. And here's what I know. God's already convicted some of you on why you're having a hard time blessing people. I know that. You're like, you know, mind reader. No, but God has a way. You can rationalize it all you want, but the reason that you aren't and I'm not ministering to people, blessing people, we're worrying about ourself, we're worried about our stuff, we're worried about what's in the bank, we're worried about 25, 30, 60 years down the road, and God says, minister to me and bless that person now. Well, I can't because it's all cloudy because I'm too busy worrying about tomorrow. Take your pen, write Matthew 6 in your notes, and read that when you get home. According to John 3:16, God loves people. We know that verse. Anyone who loves God, you got to love what He loves. and that's the world. What's surprising is what the Bible means by the word bless. And when we want to bless someone, we usually do something for them. Amen? Right? When we want to bless someone, that's usually what we do. Unfortunately, the word falls short because that's not what it means here. And this, I'm going to bring it to a close. This is what it means. The word bless here means to catalyze destiny in someone's life. Amen. To catalyze destiny in someone's life. You pass out waters all day long. Thank you, I'll have one. But if you're not catalyzing someone into who God designed them to be, you quench the thirst. Not a bad thing. But let's stop applauding ourselves that we were blessing people. See, blessing means that you are propelling someone into who God has designed them. Well, Jeff, I don't know who that is. You don't have to. But you've got to be the wind in their sail to get them going. That's what it means. And you can't do that until you've ministered to God. You can't do that until you know who you are. You can't do that until God releases you. And He has released you when He called you priest and when you started worshiping Him and not people. The word catalyst means this: a substance that sets off or speeds up a reaction, an ingredient that causes change. Need examples? I'll give you a couple. You know how the patriarchs blessed their firstborn and their in the scriptures or their children? Words. They spoke blessings that catalyzed them into their destiny. You're like, well, I mean, how can my words do that? They're not your words. They're God's word through you because you've already worshipped Him. You now carry the presence of God. Are we on track? Let me show you just how powerful this is. Genesis 27, 28, and 29. You know the story. I won't set it up. Isaac blessed Jacob. Isaac blessed Jacob. Who was he supposed to bless? Okay, you're with me. From the dew of the mount of the heaven and the richness of the earth, may God always give you abundant harvests of grain and bountiful new crops. May many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the minister over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. All who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed. Get this, the blessing was intended for Esau, but when he spoke it, and it was to Jacob, read your Bible, Jacob was blessed. Did he deserve it? That's the power of the blessing. It catalyzes people and propels them into their destiny. Listen, what's Jeff? How do I do that? I don't know how to do that. It's not my personality. The way you do it, church. Listen. Kim won't. She. Not that she won't let. No, she won't let me. Sometimes she'll tell me, hey, we got to run by Kroger real quick. And you guys know that all my Kroger stories, right? For those listening via podcast, this is a big grocery store chain here in the Midwest. So we'd be going, and she's like, stay here. Don't go in. I'm going to run in. We only need like four things. I'm going to go in. Why do I have to sit in the car? Because if you go in there, we're going to be in there for like an hour and a half. Am I exaggerating, Mama? No. Wow. I don't feel catalyzed. No, it's the truth. Say, what's the secret? Okay, so you got a lot of friends. That ain't the point. No. Here's the thing, church, and this is when you are a true worshiper, understanding who you are, understanding what your responsibility is, understanding who deserves your worship, number one, and you begin to bless people from that, catalyzing them into your destiny. You can't get away from people. Yep. not because you've got a ton of friends. No. It's because when you speak, something inside of them gives them hope. Again, let's use the analogy we used earlier. You've had people come into a room and you've left. Be the person that comes into the room and people want to hang on every word you say because it's going to be a blessing from God. You don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." I don't think those words have ever come out of my mouth. But you encourage. Listen, here's what I know about humans. If we will just be the catalyst of change, blessing them and speaking into where they're going, not where they've been, and not even where they are, the blinders will come off of their eyes. And before they know it, they are making strategic decisions that they're not even aware of that will bring them into the destiny in which God has for them. Because you keep showing up. And when you show up, they want to talk to you because you breathe life, because you bring the presence of God. And they want to talk to you. To talk to you because when they walk away from you because you have worshiped and now God speaks. You're not just an encourager. You're not just the cool kid. You're the one that speaks into the very destiny of their lives. And you're like, "I don't know what that is." God does. As a young man, I won't use his name. He might be listening to this, and I do not have permission to say it, and I'll do it to you, but I won't do it to somebody else. Worked when I was at Kroger, and I knew him beforehand. I see him afterwards. When I see him, he runs up. He always wants to fist bump, and now he says, "No, it's got to be the left hand because I almost broke one of his fingers with my ring." That was a sidebar, but it was super funny at the time. This is the most creative young man. I mean, honestly, you look up nerd in the Bible, and this is this dude. I'm serious. He loves it, though. He ain't embarrassed by it. He's not ashamed of it. He is who he is. And he's so creative. And one day I looked at him, and I'm like, "Man, one day you're going to write a book that's going to just sell out." He's like, "Man, no way, man." I'm like, "Do you listen to yourself talk?" I go, "You live in a world that doesn't exist." And so he's like, "Oh, okay, I don't know if that's a compliment or an insult." And I told him, I said, "You are going to write a book." Well, yesterday, I hid it from Kim and went to Kroger because I had to make a quick stop. And everybody's like, "Hey, Jeff, hey, Jeff, hey, Jeff." And out of nowhere, true story, man, this nerd, "Jeff, Jeff." I'm like, "What's up?" Almost said his name. "What's up, buddy? Good to see you, man." I forgot. Yeah, bam. He's like, "No, I had to tell you. I started my book. I said, "That's awesome. What book?" He's like, "The one you told me I was going to write almost 2 years ago." You say, "Jeff, you're bragging." Yeah, on the Lord. Hey, wives, how often do you just look, not as a drive-by, Not after he's done something awesome. How often do you look at him your husband, your boyfriend, your fiance, how often do you look at him? After you've been with God and worshiped him and ministered to him, how often have you looked at him and said, you are a mighty man of God. God's going to use you. He is using you. And here's your destiny. And you begin to speak into that. And you're like, well, if my husband would ever act like he had a clue, maybe I would do that. You got it backwards, young lady. You got it backwards. Dude, you're not off the hook. Your number one responsibility is to see that your wife is successful in the kingdom of God. Do you hear me? Outside of ministering to your king and being a carrier of the presence of God, my number one responsibility is for that woman to be successful in the kingdom of God, to move into her destiny, to be what God has designed her. Now, if she don't, that's her fault. But she is, and she does. And if you don't believe me, look at her daughters. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I just want to ask, I mean, they're simple questions. They're maybe a little dumb, maybe overkill, I don't know. But if we truly believe that anything is possible with God, if we really want to get to the heart of worship, you've got to understand who you are. And if you're here saved by the grace of God, you're a priest. And by the way, in the Bible, that's not a male or female word. So ladies, you're a priest. You're like, oh, you just upset the... Well, so be it. You're a priest. The Bible says there's no man, there's no woman. We are all one. So ladies, you're a priest. Men, you're a priest. But maybe you don't feel that way. Maybe you don't understand that. Maybe this is the first time anyone's ever told you that. If you're here today, and you, listen, we just began to get uncomfortable. If you are struggling in the area of your identity, if you trust me at all, and I know you do or you wouldn't be here, you've got to speak life into this. So audibly, so it can be heard, and it will echo through eternity and ring through the nations. If you struggle with this, it's time you spoke life to it. And I want those of you who struggle with it, I don't care if you're on stage, I don't care where you are, you charter member of this church, you were with me when we planted it, or if today's your first day visiting, I want you to declare and make a proclamation and say, I am a priest. Go.
I am a priest.
Now own it. Say it again.
I am a priest.
Come on, say it again. And what's your responsibility? Your responsibility is to carry the presence of God. Your responsibility is to minister to Him first and foremost. And then your ministry is to bless those, to be a catalyst so that they become what God's designed them to become. If you have struggled with that, if you failed at that, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you right now. Jeff, I've not been, God bless you there and there. God bless you, sir. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. I've not been good at that. I've just not been good. Thank you, son. I'm proud of you. Hey, Jeff, here's the thing. When I do, it kind of feels fake. Yeah, the devil's a punk. So why don't you shut him down by being a catalyst in somebody's life? Who else? Jeff, I gotta do better at this. I get so wrapped up in me and my things. Thank you, honey. My this and my worries, and if I don't worry about it, nobody will worry about it, so I'm just going to carry the worries of the world. Well, you know what? God's got this. Thank you, honey. So your job as a worshiper is to be a catalyst to those closest to you, and if you need to repent of that and submit that to the Lord, I'd ask you, just raise your hand. 3 seconds. God bless you. God bless you. I want to pray for you 15 that raise your hand right now. God, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Lord, just to begin now to take away the fear of speaking blessing. Take away the fear of being encouragement. Take away the fear of being a catalyst for someone's life. Take away the fear of being the priest. I ask you, God, that before this day is complete, we've all looked at someone and spoke words of encouragement into where they're going, not to their mistakes and not to where they've been, not words of correction, but words of encouragement into their destiny. God, we open ourselves up to you and we say yes. We say yes. We say yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiving me and receiving me in Jesus' name. Church, stay just in an attitude of prayer. Bub, sing a verse and a chorus and a bridge. I want you to, you need to spend time with God for just a minute. Here's what I want you to do. He's going to sing a song. They're going to be words. I want you to minister to God. Minister to God. In whatever that looks like or sounds like to you.